Well, good morning, everybody. It's been a really good morning here already, worshiping with all of you. Again, my name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and it's just an honor to be with you. I want to take a moment as we get started this morning to actually pray. I want to pray for all of us in this room. There's a lot of people in this room that are dealing with some different health issues, all sorts of different things. I know this hurricane is affecting a lot of people as well in this country. And so before we get started, I just want to sort of pause into this. And actually, I'm going to call out one individual specifically. This is what the church is about. And so we've got an individual here in the congregation by the name of Don. He's back there. And his mother, Judy, has just got out of surgery where they had to remove a tumor, but they just found out she has blood clots in her lungs. And he is desperately asking for prayer. And we have to come alongside and pray. But I also realize and understand there's probably other people in this room that may be experiencing similar issues, similar circumstances, similar questions and fears. And the song that we just sang may be your prayer. God, I know you can do this. I've seen you work in the past, and I have the confidence that you will continue to move forward in the future. I might not know what that looks like, but I am confident that I am in your hands, and I am in your plan. And so if there's anybody in here that has anything to do, and we don't often do this, if you would just raise your hand, and we would love to come alongside and pray with you. You don't have to give details. If there's something that's really burdening you, if it's family in the path of the hurricane, if it's a loved one with a health issue, if it's a relational issue, whatever it is, we're just going to just kind of have a pastoral prayer moment right now. And so if you would just raise your hand, simply just raise your hand and say, I would love prayer for something. If there's anybody around you, could you just lay your hands on them? And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for Don. I'm going to pray for Judy. I'm going to pray for everybody in this moment that has something burdening them on their heart. And so I'm going to pray for us right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are a God that we can, in fact, trust. And we're going to look into that in just a minute as we continue to dive in. But God, it's sometimes very difficult to fully trust you when things seem chaotic in our lives and uncertain and out of our control. Whether it's the weather that this nation is facing right now, whether it's the health of a loved one, whether it's a relational issue that we can't seem to figure out how to fix on our own, Lord, we surrender it to you. And so, Lord God, we pray for Don's mother, Judy. We pray that the doctors would find out what they need to find out, that your miracle and your healing hand would touch her. And God, we know that there is power in prayer and that we believe with faith that you can move mountains and you can do these things in our lives. And so whatever circumstances weighing us down and burdening us this morning, Lord, we surrender it to you knowing that there's most likely nothing we can do about it, but you can do everything. And we trust you to do that. Regardless of the outcome, we surrender to you. God, we love you and we praise you and ask all of this in the very powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. This is the church. This is what we're experiencing right now. This is the church. This is what it's meant to look like. This is what it's meant to function like. And this is all what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 5 weeks. And so we are beginning the core. We did this last year. We're doing it again this year. I'll explain what that all is and how that all works. But before I get into the core, our series that we're going to be into, I want you all to sort of point to those core muscles in your body. Children, why don't you just sort of point to those core muscles in your body that haven't probably quite yet been destroyed by the world's resources of food and sugar and insanity like all of us, okay? Point to those core muscles. Those core muscles are incredibly important. They keep your whole body upright. They provide stability and balance so that we can walk and run and jump. They protect our spine from injury. They are incredibly important. If it wasn't for our core muscles, our external muscles or the muscles that are kind of all over the place out here, they wouldn't function as well. And quite honestly, maybe not at all. This is incredibly important, right? We want them to be healthy. So what does core mean for us spiritually? Well, Revive's core refers to our values, our main beliefs that keep us upright, that provide stability for us. And our core values do this by serving as a guide as to how we make really hard decisions. They help us hold us firm in an ever-changing world, a shifting culture. And so last year we talked about the seven core values of Revive. And if you want to open your journal, hopefully at this point now, you have one of these journals. And as we continue to talk about it and reference it throughout the series, you'll realize you probably want one and need one. So on page 3, it lists out our core values. And so they are scripture, prayer, worship, disciple-making, generosity, hospitality, and outreach. Now, interestingly enough, the way these are laid out is the first three are really creation to God relationship, right? Man and woman relating to God through scripture, through prayer, through worship. The last three are really creation to creation, like man and woman to man and woman, like right on earth here, right? Through generosity, hospitality, and outreach. How we interact with those around us. The first three, how we interact with God. The last three, how we interact with each other. And the middle one is disciple making. It's a hinge point. Both are aspects of this. It's how we interact with God, how we learn from God, and how we learn from others as well. So it's a beautiful center point, and that is where we are going to focus on this year. Every year for the next 6 years, we're going to look in the fall at one of these values. And so we're going to start with the hinge point of disciple making. Revive defines disciple making as this way, and it's found on page, if I find it, maybe you'll get there before me, and it'll be great to know that. And I had this in my notes, and I didn't put it in here, and I'm now just rambling so I can get to the beginning of this thing. Okay, sounds good. Page 4. Just turn the page. Okay? We didn't create this. We did, actually, and that's what's embarrassing about it. Okay, we fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples in the spirit of the Great Commandment. This is how we define disciple-making at Revive. And so we're going to look at that this week and through the weeks to come. And each week of this series, we're going to unpack a bit more and provide a reading plan. So every week or every series up till now, we've had reading plans for you. This is now your reading plan. And it will provide weekly spiritual practices, because the incredible thing about this is that what we're talking about and these values are all values and practices that Jesus himself participated in. And then other thought-provoking activities will be in there as well. And in the group notes page aspect of things, you can find a QR code that will take you to the campus pastors have all taken a week and shared something a little bit in addition to what the message is on the weekend. So this week, I think it's Pastor Keith. Next week, it's me. And then there's other campus pastors to follow as well. And so there's plenty of ways to get involved. And children have a version of the journal as well that hopefully you've picked up on the way in, and you can use this as well. It's a full-on family experience that we can work through this together. So let's jump in and get started, okay? I want to go back to that idea of the physical core for a moment, right? I want to ask you, what's shaping your core? What's shaping your physical core? Is it more donuts and bacon, like this thing? Right? Yeah, uh-huh. Or is it maybe like more like planks and Pilates, like this thing? I don't even know if that's real or not. That may be like artificial. I don't know, but that's crazy, right? This isn't to create shame or make you feel bad about yourself or extra good about yourself. It's to point to the fact that something is shaping us. We can be offended by that all we want, but the reality is that there are things, external forces, that shape our bodies physically. And it's the same when it comes to our spirituality. Our core values and spiritual practices are being shaped by someone or something. Think of it like this. Take this lump of clay, which you all have, and you can actually, why don't you start removing this from your little packages, okay? This clay is really cool because it doesn't really make much of a mess, and if you make a mess with this, you have a special gift. So please try not to make a mess. That wasn't a challenge, okay? All right, great, because Sherry will be mad at me if you do make a mess. There, she's like, that's right. We thought of you when we bought these. All right, so anyway, take this lump of clay. Right? Scripture tells us that we all start out kind of like a lump of clay, and that God formed us in our mother's womb. And he used himself as the ultimate mold, which is pretty incredible. We are formed in God's image. But here's the powerful thing. Our formation doesn't stop there. It's not like we're just formed and then we're done. We are to be continually formed and continually shaped and continually molded. And so today we're going to explore the truth that we are all being formed by someone or something. We are all being formed by someone or something. Okay, so kids, you've got this mold out, right? Now, these, when you usually buy these things, they come with different sort of molds for you to use, right? And so here's a duck mold. We have this duck mold. Let me see, what else do I have in this little bag here? We have a crab mold, right? Yeah, you shove that in there, and then you get like, yeah, some crazy looking thing, and that actually worked really well. And then you have like a little bunny rabbit, a giraffe, which this, funny enough, makes me think of a dog that I know, but I don't know. That's an inside joke. Nobody in here except for, literally nobody knows what I'm talking about except for Christy. So, because my kids aren't even in here right now. So all of that to say, these comes with different, they come with different molds, right? So I want you to be asking yourself this question. Everybody in this room, all ages, who or what is forming you? What are you being molded by? And so I want to give you some cultural examples, but while I do that, children, I want you to make your favorite animal with this. Now, I realize this clay isn't probably like the most perfect kind of clay to form an animal with, but I think it'll be pretty incredible to see what you come up with. He's like, it's absolutely terrible. So just shape this into an animal for me, and I'm going to give you guys all some examples of what different molds there are in culture. Okay, we've got molds like sports molds, right? I think we all, at this season of life, sometimes can be shaped and molded by the Buffalo Bills, right? It's pretty easy. Sometimes it shapes and molds my emotions in my maturity level, I think, at times. So it's a reality we face, but we need to acknowledge that it can often shape us probably too much. The money mold, the popularity mold, the holier-than-thou mold, right? There's a mold for everything. There's culture around us constantly shaping us. There's an entertainment mold or an adventure mold. Maybe there's the mold of a particular influencer on TikTok or Instagram or YouTube, right? We all have people we follow that we sort of want to become like, and we learn from and we become more like them. Or there's also substances that mold us, like nicotine or alcohol or caffeine. Simple things that mold us. Maybe in this light of political season, you're molded by the donkey or the elephant, right? There's molds out there all over the place. And so we need to ask ourselves who or what most influences how we use our time, money, resources, thoughts, words, and actions. There are influences all around us, and those are the molds that we find ourselves falling into. Who makes the deepest impression on you? Whose words and actions shape you every day? And then you may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm a really pretty independent person. I don't let people tell me what to do. I'm not molded or shaped by anything. Well, I hate to say it, but that in and of itself is pretty much a mold as well, okay? Because the truth is this, even the most independent thinkers are formed by outside forces. Something has caused you to come to that realization, okay? We are all shaped and molded. We are all formed by something. Who or what is forming you? And this is important for us to understand because we are disciples of whomever or whatever is forming us. We may not think it, we may not be doing it intentionally, but if we are allowing these outside forces, which in and of themselves aren't necessarily that bad. I love watching the Bills just as anybody else. I'm super excited and nervous for tonight as well. Okay? But it can't shape us and mold us and affect us to the point where it's shaping us and molding us and affecting us more than our relationship with Jesus. And I think it's very easy to slip into those situations in life. If we have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, as disciples of Jesus, we want Jesus to be the one forming us. And so we're going to help you unpack that throughout this series. So, okay, kids, I want to see some of these animals. Is anybody proud of their sculpture, first of all? Are you all embarrassed? Okay, I'm going to just actually come down. I'm going to wander around. This wasn't part of my plan, but. Is that an elephant? Nailed it. That is a salamander? What is it?
A cheetah.
Okay, I see the spots and everything on there. Okay, I got to go to a different family now. Okay, let me somebody else. A lion?
Yes.
Nailed it. Yeah? A tiger. Nailed. Awesome. Fantastic. Oh, I got one in the back of the room, and then I'm done because I got to keep moving, right? Oh, man, now everybody wants me to come to him. What is that? A tadpole. That actually is great. That's great. That's fantastic. That's beautiful. Is that? She's like, look at this. She's displaying it. A bunny? Fantastic. One more. A turtle. A dog. Okay. Okay, fine. Show me yours. Show me yours. I know you want me to see it. A dingo. I would have guessed that if you wouldn't have told me. Come on. People don't have any faith in me. I would have said dingo immediately. All right. So with all of that being said, we are going to look this morning. We haven't even touched scripture yet. There's a lot of intro, right? But we're going to do that in just a minute. We're going to follow the story of a disciple of Jesus by the name of Matthew. He's a really interesting case study because before his encounter with Jesus, he was being molded and shaped really by the Roman government. Now, to give you a little bit of backstory of Matthew, Matthew was himself a Jew. He grew up Jewish descent. He and his family would have worshiped God, but he was also somewhat of a traitor, as the Jewish nation would look at him as, because he worked for the Roman Empire as a tax collector. Tax collectors would take the money that the area civilians would need to pay, and oftentimes they would skim off the top a little bit, make some money for themselves. They were kind of known as the crooked IRS of the day. And so Matthew worked in that scenario, but he was pretty much, because of that, despised by his Jewish heritage, and then because he's a traitor, and then the Romans didn't really appreciate him either because he was a Jew, but they were using him for his gifts and abilities. Now, interesting side note, when it comes to Matthew and any of the disciples, this is sort of a shameless plug, but in October, we are going to start watching The Chosen again. So it's an incredible series online that you can learn more about Jesus' life and ministry and the disciples. Gives you incredible backstories that are biblically based and culturally accurate. There are gaps that are filled in that are not in scripture, but it is a powerful way to learn more about what Jesus may have been like and the disciples. And we get a really, really cool introduction into Matthew with that series. So if you want to learn a little bit more about that and use an additional resource like that, I would encourage you to watch that. We are going to be watching season 4. So if you come in and start watching season 4, I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. I would binge the first 3 seasons, and then you can join us as we start watching season 4. But it's powerful, and it's really cool, and you see Matthew portrayed in a really powerful way. But the point is, Matthew was not on anybody's A-list for leadership potential, for popularity, or for morality. In fact, if you would have been there when Jesus eventually asks him to follow him, you would have been like, are you kidding me? That guy? There's no way. There's no way that you would have asked that guy to follow you. Apparently you're some new like religious philosopher that's coming into town and you're going to call this guy to be a part of that ministry? That doesn't make any sense. Maybe you feel like that. Before we dive into this, maybe you feel like you're unworthy or not able to be called by God to do anything. He wants to work through you. He wants to work through your brokenness. He wants to work through your imperfections. And he shows that over and over again in scripture. And Matthew is an incredible story in which we see it come to place. And as we're about to read, where we see a useless lump of clay, Jesus sees somebody in the perfect position to be formed by him. So before we jump into this, kids, you can shape your clay into a heart now, okay? Shape it into a heart, however you want to do this. I'm not going to probably do it like around the room thing I just did, but show me your hearts in just a minute. Spend some time shaping that. And as they do that, everybody else, you can go to your core journal notes. You can go to your sermon notes page that I should know the page of and don't obviously ever know. But it's page 8. Yes, thank you. Yes. Page 8, you can go to your page 8 and write down these 2 things. There's pens near you. Find them. You'll find them. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be formed by him. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be formed by him. And to be formed by Jesus, you must accept his invitation to follow him. To be formed by Jesus, you must accept his invitation to follow him. I don't know if you want to toggle back and forth between those 2 slides if people are trying to write it down. Maybe do that a couple times. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be formed by him. To be formed by Jesus, you must accept his invitation to follow him. So with that being said, let's jump into Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, where we see Jesus call Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, his hometown, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In this moment, we see that Matthew, though he is a despised man, working in a despised profession, accepts Jesus' invitation to follow him and to be formed by him. Now, let me just say something. Back around 2,000 years ago, to follow somebody looked a little bit different than it does today. What do we do when we follow somebody today? We click a button. We click a button on our phone, we click a button on our computer screen, we click a button and we follow them, and then we get the best of their best. We get all their highlights, and when they come up with some genius thing to say, we get to know about it first, right? Well, following Jesus wasn't really like that. Following Jesus wasn't just following him online or social media and hearing about his latest teachings or philosophical ideas. It was to actually leave the life that you were living and follow him physically and literally. It was much different. It was moving with, it was living with, it was eating, it was what would be done for a teacher and rabbi for their disciple. It was a powerful interaction. It was a powerful relationship, and it was intentional. And it was also usually reserved for the best of the best and the cream of the crop. Culturally speaking, if a rabbi or teacher was going to call somebody to follow them, they would have already seen that they had a whole lot of potential. But Jesus sees something so much more. And I'm sure Matthew himself would have been surprised having been asked by Jesus. So, kids, I want to see your lump of clay as we continue here. Let me see your hearts. Oh, look at some of these are fantastic. All right, these are great. Nice. I think the ones that are getting the best hearts are the ones that are kind of realizing you just got to do a two-dimensional sculpture, right? Okay, fantastic. Looking good. Fantastic. Okay, right? This is how we are reminded that Jesus loved Matthew and how he loves us. And we see it by Jesus eventually eating with Matthew and going to his house for dinner. But that didn't sit too well with the rest of the religious leaders. They were appalled that this rabbi, this spiritual leader, was eating with such tax-collecting scum. How could he ever do that? But he says, I didn't come for those who thought they have it all figured out. I didn't come here for those that have been made perfect already, which nobody has been. I came for those that understand they need help, that they need redemption, that they need a savior, that they need to be shaped by something other than their own abilities. And then he quotes Hosea 6:6 from the Old Testament when he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so he's repeating a common theme overall that we see lots of times in the Old Testament. And the general paraphrased summary of what Jesus is getting to right here and what God directs to the people of the Old Testament all over the place is to not be obsessed with your religious checklists and miss the whole point of following God. You've made being right more important than being righteous. You've nitpicked a relationship with me into a ridiculous list of do's and don'ts and have neglected the core of what I'm all about. Jesus, as we always see, is getting to the heart of the matter. And even in the Old Testament, God the Father is ultimately wanting the heart of his people to turn to him. He gives them these rules and regulations because in that day, they had nothing else. Jesus had not yet come. There had to be a way to be made potentially right in the eyes of God, but nobody could ever fulfill it on their own. He wanted their heart more than anything. And so all the rules and regulations we see in the Old Testament is ultimately to protect them, to protect their heart. And so to be a disciple of Jesus, it's not about being the best of the best. It's not about having it all together. It's just about intentionally surrendering to him and acknowledging that we need him. Jesus' disciples accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. Jesus' disciples accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. It's an intentional action to live with him, to walk with him, to be formed by him every single day, to really ultimately mimic him. So I'm gonna do one activity here that you all know how to do, and I'm gonna probably somehow fail up here on my own. We're gonna play a quick game of Simon Says. So I need all the kids to stand up, okay? Kids, stand up. This is kind of to illustrate the fact that we should be copying and identifying and being shaped and molded by Jesus. So I'm gonna play a quick game of Simon Says. You all know how to play that, right? Okay, I'm gonna say some things, you have to do them, but if I don't say Simon Says, you can't do them, okay? So here we're gonna, I'm not gonna go down to a winner, I don't think, so don't get all crazy right now. We're just gonna play a couple rounds. Okay? I don't want this to get too competitive. Okay, so Simon says, touch your head. Simon says, touch your knee. Simon says, touch your ear. Touch your elbow. Couple more. Simon says, turn around. Simon says, jump up and down while you're turning around. Simon says, stop turning around. Like four or five of you didn't stop. You stopped jumping too. Okay? Right? So there's like four left. Okay, we're going to keep going. If you stopped jumping, you got to sit down. Okay? Keep jumping, everybody. Keep jumping. There's like three left. Okay, we'll keep it going. Keep jumping. Simon says, stop jumping. Okay? Simon says, touch your ear again. Simon says, touch your nose. Touch your chin. Okay, you four win. All right. And I don't have anything for you. You just get bragging rights, okay? Fantastic. So, we do this because we should be mimicking and following after and being shaped by Jesus Christ. Disciple making is not merely reading books about Jesus, going to classes, going to community groups. We want you to do all of that, but the truth is you can attend church and not actually be a disciple of Jesus. You see, we can constantly be consuming all of this stuff. We can consume, but there comes a point in which where we consume all of these things, it actually needs to turn into participating with what he wants us to do. We're going to talk a little bit more about this actually next week as well. But we don't want to just be consumers. We want to be participants in what God wants us to do. And the best way to do that is to follow him intentionally and actively and with other people as well. And so we learn a lot of things as we come together. These are all incredibly important things. We should be in a group with people. We should absolutely be doing these things. But there comes a time in which we need to actually start doing what we learn. So, okay, I'm going to get to a couple questions because we're wrapping up in time. Is that me? Am I a magical thunder monster? How is that possible? Man, okay. All right, so if it keeps doing it, I'll grab the handheld, which isn't down there. All right, great, fantastic. Question one, okay? We're running out of time. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him? Simple. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him? This invitation begins with the gospel or the good news that Jesus has come to tell us. We only understand that it's good news if we first understand there's bad news as well. And so we learn about this bad news. Specifically, we see it all over scripture. But in Romans chapter 3, we see, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not hard to see this evidence. It's all around us. Everywhere we look, we can turn on the news, and in 5 minutes, we can see the brokenness all around us. It's been there since the beginning of creation when God gave Adam and Eve a choice to follow him and to do things his way, and they chose to do things their own way, allowing sin to enter into this world. And the consequence for that is not good. The wages of sin, it says in 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. And so if we deserve that, how can we possibly find the solution if we're so ingrained in the problem, if we're a part of this sin-ridden world? We all have a decision to be formed by our sin and allow that to shape us, or to be formed by Jesus. Now, as I wrap up, why don't you guys, with your clay, turn your clay into a cross to be reminded of the ultimate gift and penalty that Jesus paid for us. So shape your clay into a cross to remember the reality that our only solution to our problem is what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And it's our choice to accept that like a gift. And we see this good news. You see the good news that Jesus brings in Romans 6. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in Romans 5, we see, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've all sinned, we're all broken, we're all imperfect, none of us are righteous up on our own, but Jesus makes us righteous. He makes us good enough, and that is good news. And because of what he's done on the cross, because of what we see him do all throughout scripture, we can trust him. We can trust him. When the world around us is shaky, we can trust him. When our loved ones are ill, we can trust him. Sometimes the prayers that we pray aren't going to be answered the way we think they should be. We have to understand that. But he has a bigger plan that we can often not see or understand, and he wants us to trust him. Jesus invites you to trust him. And the good news is as we enter into a relationship with him, it's not just in the moment. It continues on, and that's what disciple making is about. That's why we follow him. Jesus invites you to follow him. And so if you have accepted his invitation, are you actually following him? We realize it's not the same for Matthew, right? Matthew followed him physically. But you and I, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the fact that he died on the cross, but defeated death, rose again, and then eventually ascended into heaven, leaving his Holy Spirit for us. He did that for us. We have his very Spirit alive and active in us. We're not doing this alone. We can follow him closer than even Matthew could because we have his Spirit within us. And throughout this series, we're going to spell out more and more what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And hopefully it will challenge us, encourage us, and strengthen us, and remind us that we're not alone. And throughout this whole series, we have core practices that we want you to participate in because Jesus participated in these same practices. And so the first is scripture. We want you to dive into scripture this week, and we've provided a Bible study method for you. It's called SOAP, which is an acronym for scripture. You read the scripture. The O is you observe what you read. The A is you apply what you read. You write down an application. And then the P is you write down a simple prayer. You can do that throughout the readings this week. And then you'll have different practices over the course of the next several weeks to be a part of. We want to do this together. Acknowledge and think to yourself right now, do you know who Jesus is first and foremost? And if not, maybe you need to step into that relationship. But if you do know who he is, do you need to take a step further? Do you need to participate with somebody else or someone in your life in a powerful and dynamic way? We want to help you do that. With that being said, let me pray for us, and we're going to sing one final song as we wrap up. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. We thank you that you are perfect, but we understand that we can't be apart from you. Let us understand that to its fullest. Let us become more and more like you as we surrender more and more of ourselves to you. May our desires align with yours. May our will be in line with yours. Let us not get in the way of what you want to do in our lives. Help us to step outside the walls of this church, and as we consume the things that you want us to consume, allow us to digest those and actually then continue to participate with those as we go from here. God, we thank you for who you are. We want to celebrate for what you've done. We celebrate the good news that you've given to us. And for that, we thank you. And we say, amen. Let's stand together as we celebrate and thank God for all he's done for every single one of us.